Scripture reading this morning is from, the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. We're reading from the New International Version. A voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry?" All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever.
One of these days I'm going back up there. It's great to be with you. This Kentucky farmer, he took his mule to the Kentucky Derby. He said, "I didn't think it could win, but I thought the association could do it some good. So I thought I'd come up and speak for you today. I thought the association might do me some good." Paul said that the gospel we preached, I didn't get it from man. He said, "Neither did I get it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came by revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter said, "No prophecy, no scripture is of any private interpretation. You can't put your own spin on it." The gangster Al Capone, it's well documented that he had a priest on his payroll. Now, the priest was not involved in any gang violence. His sole duty was to be next door or be nearby when gang violence was going to happen. Okay, something would happen to Capone that he could give last rites. When John Kennedy was shot in Dallas, Texas, a priest was immediately summoned and got to the hospital about the same time that the car got there. And he was then given last rites. So, although mistakenly, these people were thinking about what happens when I die. Few people go through life and never think about what happens when they die except when they get sick. They have no convictions. Paul said in Hebrews 9:27, "It's appointed once unto man to die once, but after death the judgment." Some people may even have some conception about what the Bible teaches about heaven and hell, but yet they fail to make any preparation whatsoever. In our reading this morning, Isaiah 46 through 8, we read these words. The voice, that'd be God's voice, says, cry out, and he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all his loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. Because of the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers, the flowers fade. But the word of God stands forever." Man's glory is short, but the word of God lives forever. You know, Paul, from the time of Damascus, Paul had his ticket. And he wrote near the end of his life, 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand." He said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And he spoke of a crown of righteousness, but he said there's no selfishness in it. Because it's not for me alone, but it's for all those that love his appearing. God promised his people that he is preparing a home for us when this life is over. And he says in that home that there is no more death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. Think of a world like that. Think of a place like that. I mean, in this world today, we have war and crime and heartaches and tears and disease and pain. But there is such a place where there will be no more. Because Scripture says in Revelation 21, verse 5, he says here, "Behold, I make all things new." Eternity in heaven with God will be a different world. It'd be very different from anything we experience down here. You see, we like new things, don't we? Most of us enjoy something new. We enjoy it for a while and then it begins to get old. It begins to fade. Well, glory will be a place that never grows old. There was an old hymn, I don't hear it too much anymore. "In the land of fadeless day lies a city four square. It shall never pass away. There shall be no night there. God shall wipe away every tear. There is no death. There is no tears. And they count not the time by years, for there is no night there. In the city of fadeless day." The Bible is clear about the fact that life is nothing more than just a preparation place. It's a preparation place for something far better that God has in store for His people. Hebrews 11th chapter talks about some of the great patriots. Has a whole list there. Great patriots of God. And they all had something in common. The Scripture says they all died in faith. Hebrews 11:13. "These who died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them from afar, were assured of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." New American Standard says they were strangers and exiles. We have our transient existence calls upon the Christian to live a different kind of life. We must have with us at all times three vital things. We must have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, you see. Faith must also be carried in the center of obedience. Obedience keeps our faith from drifting away. And finally, love. We must have love for God, love for Christ, love for the church. Mark says, Mark 12, verse 37, that we are to love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all our mind, and all our strength. And then he said, there's one likened to it, that we love our neighbor as ourselves. Love keeps us strong. It keeps us from moving away, you see. As resident aliens, we must never forget that we're on a journey. We haven't arrived at our final destination. Our final destination will be to be with the Lord, be with our Savior, Jesus Christ. We sing the great old hymn, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? There's something I cut from house to house about probably about a year ago. I'd like to share it with you. It says the tragedy of life is not that it ends too soon. It's that sometimes we wait too long to begin to live it. It said, first I was dying to finish school, get a job. Then I was dying to marry and start a family on my own. Then I was dying for my children to grow up and finish their schools and move out, start a family on their own. Then I was dying to reach retirement age. And suddenly I realized that now I'm just dying. And I had forgot how to live. You see, James 4:4, he asked the question, what is your life? What appears for a little time and it vanishes away. God made man in his very image. It was not a meaningless exercise of his creative powers. Because he created us in the image of God. He gave us a purpose. For us to have real meaning and purpose in our life, we must have God as the center and purpose of our life. See, we're to teach our children, we're to bring them up in the teaching and admonition of the Lord. We have purpose for our life. Paul wrote in Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the goal for the prize. That was his purpose. His purpose was to reach the goal, you see, to be with God in eternity, and nothing was going to stop him. He was expressing his purpose. Galatians 6 says, whatever a man sows, that also shall he reap. If he sows to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. If he sows to the flesh, he will of the flesh reap everlasting destruction. You see, man has a purpose. An angel one time appeared to Joseph. And told Joseph concerning Mary that she shall bring forth a child and call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. That was his purpose. That was the purpose for which Christ came into this world, to fulfill the Father's will, to die on the cross and save people from their sins. Hebrews 2 chapter verse 9 says, we see Jesus, he was made a little lower than the angel for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste of death for everyone. That was his purpose. To show us that it was through his death, through his sacrifice, that we could live. What do we owe Christ? Have you ever thought about that? Life is worth living when we live the right kind of life. When we live to serve God, to serve our families, and to serve our fellow man. You know, sometimes life can be difficult. Solomon talked about that a great deal in the third chapter. I mean, sometimes there's joys and there's heartaches and there's pain, and there's a time and season for everything. You know, time to live, there's Time to die, time to cry, time to laugh. There's a season for everything. But Psalms remind us that weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Psalm 30, verse 5. For he himself has said, Job said, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Joy comes in the morning, you see. Many people go through life and never fulfill their purpose. Matthew 6:19-20. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourself treasures on this earth, for moth and rust corrupts and thieves enter and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, for neither moth nor rust corrupts, and thieves do not enter and steal. Our security is not in things. It's not in our possessions. Our security is in the Lord. You could have all the money in the world. You could have all the gold in Fort Knox if there's any down there. You could have all Jay Leno's cars. I think he's got 200 or 300 old cars. That'd be a lot of money. You could have all the oil wells in Texas, and it won't benefit your life if you're not serving the Lord. Job wrote, Job 1:21, naked I came into this world, and naked I shall return. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. The only thing that we can count on taking into eternity is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sure, we are to teach our children. We are to teach our friends. We are to teach others. That's part of what we do as Christians. I heard a preacher say one time that I visit hospitals not because that's my job as a preacher. I visit hospitals because I'm a Christian. I teach the lost, not because that's as much my job as a preacher, but I teach the lost because I'm a Christian. That's why we do things. We do it because we love God. We love to see people won to the Lord. Now, the preacher may have more time. He may do a little bit more of it than others. But we shouldn't count on him for everything. He needs help. No preacher is successful without help. And a lot of time it comes from the home. It comes from his family. And then it comes from the members. Most of the time, when I went to the hospital, someone had already been there. And most of the time when you take a dish of food out to someone, well, so-and-so was here with it. I remember one time Bill Hopkins and I, we walked into this home a long time ago. And this lady was sick, and there were, for some reason, we walked in the kitchen, and the sink was full of dishes. And, you know, other people had been there, and that people say sometimes, if I can help you, if I can help you, let me know. Sometimes we need to look around. People need grass mowed. They need a prescription picked up. Or something of that nature. Bill and I weren't too good to wash those dishes. We weren't too good to go out and mow the lawn for them. So what? He got a little sweaty with his suit on. That's all right. It'll wash off. But you know, people mean well. I'm not being critical. They mean well. They say, if we can do something, let us know. And they really want to know sometimes. But open your eyes. Just open your eyes, you see. There's things that we can do. Do we love Him? Do we follow Him? Do we obey His Word? You know, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And not of yourself. It's the gift of God, you see. And it doesn't stop there. It says, for we are His workmen, created in Christ Jesus for good works. A Christian will be involved in good works. Revelation 20 verse 13 says we will be judged according to our works. That's how we're going to be judged, you see. You know, Luke, Dr. Luke, he began to write the book of Acts. Acts has to do with about 35 years or so of the first century church. And he began it this way. He said, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all Jesus began both to do and to teach. Now Jesus was a preacher. Jesus was a teacher. But he was something else. He was a doer. In Matthew the 4th chapter, verse 23, Jesus went about all of Galilee teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Jesus healed the lame. He healed the blind. He cleansed the leper. He fed multitudes. Now, we do not have miraculous power, but we have things to do. We have work to do as a Christian. There's no retirement in the Lord's work. There may be a slowing down, but there's no retirement. If God has given you a gift to teach, teach. Please do it. Someone will be in eternity because you helped them. They'll be there because you taught them. Some young person may be struggling with drugs or something. And you may tell them that Jesus loves them. And you may get them off of that. And they may be in eternity. Someone that's lost their way. Maybe they're doing things that are wrong. They're sinning. You may be able to bring them back to the Lord. If you're an encourager, please be an encourager. I could tell you the encouragers out at Pascal, every congregation I've been in, I can tell you who encourages. There are people in there that just encourage us. They're great encouragers. It's so valuable to be an encourager. If you're a minister, then minister to someone. Be a help to them. That's what you do. Use your talent. That's the point I'm making, you see. Do as much as you can. Follow Jesus' example, there is work to be done. Matthew 5, verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. You know, Pentecostals, I worked with Pentecostal one time, and the president of the company walked out on the floor. And this guy ran up to him and he said, hey, do you know Jesus? He wasn't afraid to approach the president of the company, the owner of the company, by the way, talk to him about the Lord. Never be afraid to give someone the gospel tract. Say, you know what happens when we die? There's a tract that'll explain it to you. Do you know God's plan for redemption? Here's a tract that'll explain it to you. Don't be afraid to do that. You remember those books we had? Muscle and Shovel books that we had some of them here a few years ago. I think it must have been about 10 years. Pascal had a bunch of them. I give away altogether probably 25 or 30. Well, New Year's Day, I got a call from a lady. And she said, my son was asking me about the church. And I gave her that book that you sent me. And he began to read it. And he read it about half of it. And he said, I need to obey the gospel. And his wife is a nurse, and he got her to read it. And she said, I need to obey the gospel. And they contacted, went to church, and they both obeyed the gospel, and they're on fire for the Lord. Just talked to them the other day. They're thinking of going to Southeast School of Biblical Studies and enrolling and preacher training. And since she's RN, she can get a job anywhere. There's things that we can do. Now, I can't go into highways and byways and compel people to come in like I used to. But there are people, there are things that I can still do, you see. And there are things that you can do. As a matter of fact, everyone in this building, from the youngest to the oldest, can do at least two things. You know, Jesus saw the multitude on one occasion, and he saw that they were weary. They were like sheep having no shepherd. And you know what he said? He said, pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the vineyard. We all can do that, can't we? There's another thing that we can do. Paul said, Colossians 4, verse 3, meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open for us a door for the word to speak the mysteries of Christ. That God would open a door. You know, God opened doors for Paul. On one occasion, he's over in Macedonia, and it was on the Sabbath day, and some women were down by the riverside praying down there in the prayer meeting, as was their custom. And he went down there and he taught them, and one lady down there by the name of Lydia, and he baptized Lydia and her whole household. And she invited them into her house for some hospitality. You know, a lot of people think that we've got to have a big crowd to preach to sometimes. You know, Philip preached to one person. He was riding along in a chariot, and that one person came to some water, and he said, here is water. What would prevent me from being baptized? The chariot stood still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down in the water, and he baptized him. I preached to 5 people one time. I've also preached to over 300, 500. But that 5 people was just as maybe more important, because I didn't get any response when I preached to all of those people. I preached to 5 people in McDowell, Kentucky one time. And one lady had been out of the church for many years, and she rededicated her life to the Lord. People in the Bible were one. They were one to Christ one-on-one a lot of the times. Most of them was one-on-one, you see. When you pray, look for opportunities, you see. You know, Peter wrote, 1 Peter 3, verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the hope within you with meekness and fear. Always be ready. That's not it. Peter didn't put that in there just to take up space. But he said, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's within you with meekness and fear. You know, I was talking to some Mormons one time. And you know, they have a Book of Mormon, and it says right on it, another New Testament. Another New Testament. And I said, I'd like to show you something about that. Did you know what Paul said about that? Paul said, even though we or an angel from heaven would come to you, let him be accursed if he doesn't bring the gospel of Christ. And you know, you don't want to offend people, but you have to share what the Bible says. We are an angel from heaven and preach something different than we have preached to you, Paul says. Let him be accursed. Take a moment or two. Take a moment or two. If you want to do this, if a Mormon approaches your door and he's got his little speech, if you want to bring him in, you can bring him in and say, hey, have you ever thought about the plan of redemption? Let's look at what the Bible says about the plan of redemption. Have you ever thought about the church, that Jesus died for the church, that it belongs to him? Let's see what the Bible says about that. If they hang around long, then they'll be gone. Because when you start showing them Scripture, if you start showing them Scripture from the Bible and you get them off their little speech, then they're left. They left. And same thing is true with Jehovah's Witnesses. They won't hang around long. They got a little speech to go through, but they're lost after they get away from that. But we need to share with people. You know, a Christian apologist, they should know enough to be able to defend the gospel, you see. You know, if you had a cure for some deadly disease, You wouldn't want to keep it a secret, would you? Suppose you had a cure for heart disease. You wouldn't call up Pfizer or Bristol-Myers or Abbott and say, I want to sell this to you I'm going to sell this to the highest bidder. No, that's not what you'd do. You would say, I want to make this available to everyone. So you would call the media, the newspapers, the TVs, the hospital staffs, and you'd say, here's this formula. I want everyone to have it. Print it in all the books and magazines and papers and put it all on the networks, every one of them. Because it would save people's lives. Well, we have a cure. We have a cure for the most deadly disease of all, and that's the disease of sin. The wages of sin is death, the Scripture says. It's death, eternal death. Eternally separated from God for all eternity. And so what's the solution for that? The solution is the story of Jesus. Jesus came into this world. He lived and died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. Not just my sins, but the sins of the whole world. God is no respect of persons. He loves everyone. He died for all people. Every one of them, you see. That's the solution, is get the gospel into the hands of the people. And get it into their hands in any way that you can get it into their hands, you see. You know, I never preach, I'm old-fashioned. And I never preach a sermon without giving the gospel plan of salvation. Never will. And I do this for two reasons. Sure, everyone may know it. But it reaffirms, I want to reaffirm the gospel message, number one. And number two, I don't know the hearts of everyone. There might be just someone in there that's thinking, maybe they're thinking that this is the day. This is the day that I ought to do something about my relationship with the Lord. So the Bible teaches the gospel plan of salvation is very simple. Hear the word of God. Believe that word of God. Believe the word of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Change your life. Repent from sin. Some things in your life you're going to have to quit, give up maybe. Turn around. Give them up. Let them go. And acknowledge Jesus Christ. Acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior. Confess His name. And submit to biblical baptism. Correct baptism. Baptism in water. In the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, being baptized for the remissions of sins. That's the gospel plan of salvation. And that's the plan that needs to be shared. So if you're subject to the invitation today, we would encourage you to come while we stand together and sing.